It is so good to see each and every one of you. We're going to wrap up a series we started several weeks ago entitled Limitless. And I don't know why pastors do series anymore. I was at a conference recently and they said the most recent research has shown that the average Christian only comes to church once every 4 weeks. But I know you're not the average Christian. So if you are amongst the once a week in a one-month period of time, then this is the beginning and the ending of this series for you on limitations. But hey, this entire series is about, you know, sometimes in life we all need a nudge, we need a push, we need someone to encourage us to move towards our God-given dreams, goals, and aspirations. And sometimes we get complacent or sometimes we just get comfortable. Maybe it's fear that kind of holds us back and we limit ourselves. We talked about when we opened up this series that Israel limited God. Now, God is unlimited, but Israel, because of their unbelief, they limited what God can do. We talked about how in Mark 6, Jesus went to his hometown and he wanted to do many mighty works, but he couldn't. Didn't say he wouldn't in verse 5 of Mark 6. It said he couldn't because of their unbelief. We talked about how at times we can tie the hands of God in our own lives. And so today, we're going to wrap up the series and we're going to be looking at a famous story in the Gospel of Matthew of Peter stepping out of his boat of limitations and walking on the water. I want to first welcome all of you that are watching online. Thanks for being a part of our service today and a part of the message I'm about to share. And once again, I'm so excited about the Art of Freedom, and we have the artwork behind me, and we have some out in Trinity Central, and it's going to be an incredible event. It's going to benefit the One Voice Home, the shelter for underage sex victims, and so it's going to be free. You can come. We're going to have artwork available from $20 all the way up to $2,000, and some of the most gifted artists in our community, this region, and some even within our church have donated artwork for this special occasion. It's going to be a great event on November the 3rd. All right, so go to Matthew chapter 14. One verse of scripture we're going to open up with. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Let's pray. God, thank you for the power of the sacred scriptures. Lord, we don't underestimate the force and the power of the Word of God. It is alive and powerful. And Lord, I thank you for what scripture calls the incorruptible seed of the Word of God being planted in our hearts and in our lives today. I thank you that it will not return back to you void, God, but it will accomplish what you've sent it forth to do in each of our hearts and in each of our lives. Holy Spirit, you are in this place. Your anointing is here and your anointing is upon the holy word of God. Let it come alive in our hearts. We humbly ask and pray in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Once again, notice this verse. It says, immediately Jesus did something. Immediately. Now you have to understand kind of the background to this miraculous story we're about to read. Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish, prayed and multiplied them, and fed the masses. When John, the Apostle John, records this miracle in John chapter 6, here's what we know what happened. Here's what we know. As soon as Jesus performed this miracle and fed the masses, and there was about 20,000 people, 5,000 men with their wives, with their children, the rough estimate is that Jesus fed 20,000 people. The people, according to John's record, forcibly wanted to make Jesus their king. I mean, who wouldn't want a king that could, you know, multiply fish and loaves, free health care, free money out of a fish's mouth whenever you needed to pay your taxes, you know, complete total protection and security? Who wouldn't elect Jesus to be president, to be king? But it wasn't his time. And so he forced his disciples into the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. Really, it wasn't a sea. It's called the Sea of Galilee because back then they didn't have a word for the term lake. But it's more like a lake. But look again at verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Notice he didn't ask them to get into the boat. Notice he didn't suggest that they get into the boat. It says that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. I looked up that word made, and in the Greek, it means he compelled them, he constrained them, he forced them to get into the boat. Now, why would Jesus make his disciples do anything, especially get into a boat to cross this lake, the Sea of Galilee? Well, there are lessons in life you can only learn, not when the miracles are happening, not when the bread and fish are being multiplied, not when the people are shouting, "Make him a king, make him a king," and then all his disciples would have been rulers alongside of their king. There are some lessons in life you can only learn in the midst of a storm. So Jesus makes them get into this boat knowing that they're going to face a severe storm between getting in that boat and reaching the other side, because he knows all things. He knew he was sending them into a storm. He made them. That's interesting to me, that God sometimes makes us do certain things. Oh, but Pastor Carl, my pastor, my Sunday school teacher taught me that God doesn't make us do anything. Oh, really? How many know that as parents, there are things that you made your kids do? When Gloria and I were raising our sons, we would make them eat all of their food. And we wouldn't put the same serving on their plate that I had. We were responsible. We made them eat all their food. I mean, there's sometimes you make your kids do certain things. We made our kids go to bed at a certain time so we could have a life, Gloria and I. Dad, it's still daylight. Sorry, it's bedtime, son. I hate it summertime. We would make our kids come to church. Of course, they always wanted to, but whether they did or didn't, we made them. It wasn't up for negotiation. How many of you had parents that made you do certain things? How many of you had parents that made you go to church? Come on, raise your hand. You had good parents then, right? Sometimes God makes us do things. Listen, he makes us lie down in green pastures by still waters, Psalm 23 tells us. You know why God makes us lie down? Because we're addicted to busyness in this 21st century of ours. We're addicted to doing everything 24/7, as much information as we can possibly get, you know, always on our phones, or something plugged into our ear, always listening to something. There are times that we need to just be made by God to be still and know that he is God. There are times that God makes us wait. How many of you are praying for something and it hasn't been answered yet, hasn't been materialized yet? Come on, raise your hand if you're praying for something. And sometimes God's answer is wait. But we don't like to wait, right? Because we live in an instant society. God made Jonah, a prophet in the Old Testament, preach to Nineveh. You know, God has a way of convincing us to obey him. He had a large fish swallow Jonah up, and finally, after 3 days in the belly of that huge fish, Jonah said, "Okay, I give up. I'll go preach to Nineveh. Just get me out of here." And God did. So sometimes God makes us do things, and God made his disciples get into this boat and travel to the other side. I can see Jesus, Captain Jesus, all aboard the Royal Galilee cruise ship. "Please sign this waiver." "Oh, what's the waiver say, Jesus?" "I guarantee that you'll make it to the other side, but this boat is probably not going to make it to the other side." I would be having second thoughts if I were the disciples. So Jesus is sending them, and now you have to understand, the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Galilee, was 13 miles long and 7 miles wide, and I've been there on two occasions. It's absolutely breathtaking and beautiful. But it kind of rests, you know, below the Mediterranean Sea, and it's surrounded by mountains, and it has these burrows and ravines that a storm can come out of nowhere. It could be a perfectly beautiful day, and you get in your boat, and you begin to row to get across to the other side, which it's about 7 miles, and out of nowhere, these winds can begin to blow and whip up a storm like nobody's business. So in verse 23, it continues, "And when he had sent the multitude away, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray." Stop there for a moment. Now, if Jesus took time to pray, how much more do we need to take time to pray? Listen, to be alone with God. Our society today, people fear solitude. They fear being alone with their thoughts and God's thoughts. So we're constantly, you know, some people sleep with the TV on. I'm not trying to judge you, but that's not good, restful night, sleeping with the TV on. You need to be still and know that God is God, and there are times you need to be alone with God. You need to be in a place of solitude. Listen, if you don't know how to be alone with God, you will never know who you are in life. One great sage of old said, "People who cannot bear to be alone are the worst company to be around." There's a lot of truth to that. And there's a principle in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 28. Sitting alone in silence teaches us submission to God. I'll say that again. Sitting alone in silence in solitude teaches us some valuable lessons in life, one of which is how to submit to God and be humble before Him. It continues, now when evening came, Jesus was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, 7 miles wide, 7 miles wide, so they're about 3.5 miles from shore and to their destination. They were in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Sometimes in life, the storms of life blow and the winds are contrary and preventing you from reaching your destiny, from reaching your destination, from reaching the other side of the lake. Verse 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning. The fourth night in the watch is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Jesus went to them. How? Walking on the sea. So, you can probably walk a mile for every 15 minutes. The average person walks a mile for every 15 minutes. So, just kind of interesting facts here. Jesus left the place of solitude, began to walk to his disciples. They were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, about 3.5 miles into it. So it took Jesus about 45 minutes, and if, you know, he could walk as fast as he wanted to walk. He was God, right? To get to his disciples. So he finally reaches them, and look at verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea. Remember, they had never read a story like this before. They had never seen anything like this before. This had never happened in the Old Testament before, so they had never read or heard about this before. They see a guy walking on the sea in the middle of a storm. They were troubled, to say the least. And they said to themselves, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. These are grown seamen. These are experienced seamen. And they are afraid for their lives, not only because of the storm they're in, but because they see this guy walking towards them, and they all believe it's something out of a haunted Halloween house. It's a ghost. Now, good Jews don't believe in ghosts. There are no such thing as ghosts. There are men, there are women, there are angels, and there are evil spirits. That's it. So anything that you may think you see, it's either an angel from heaven or it's a fallen angel, okay? Or it's a human being. But the devil can masquerade himself, and he can trick you and deceive you into thinking something is real that's not real. Satan sometimes does manifest in certain ways, and we see that both in the Old and in the New Testament. Now think about these poor guys, right? Jesus forces them into this boat to cross to the other side. They have been rowing now, listen. It's between 3 and 6 in the morning. They've been rowing for about 9 to 12 hours, and they've only gone 3.5 miles in distance. And they're tired, and the storm, and they're fearful for their life. And just when you think it can't get any worse than this, have you ever been there? Maybe you're having troubles at work. Maybe you're having troubles in your marriage. And maybe you're having some health issues, and just when you think it can't get any worse than this, all of a sudden you get a phone call from one of your kids. And you're like, "What do you need now?" "Mom, Dad, I got in an accident." "Oh, great. When it rains, it pours," right? So these guys are thinking, it can't get any worse than this. Please tell me. Look, what's that? It's a ghost. Ah! But then Jesus calms their fears. How? He speaks to them. You know how God calms our fears in the midst of the storm? If we're listening, He speaks to us through His Word, through the sacred, holy Scriptures. God speaks to us. And when He speaks to us, faith comes. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You want to know what faith can do? Read the story of the men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, the things that they achieved that were otherworldly because of this thing called faith, belief. Belief in God in spite of your circumstances, not because of your circumstances. Anybody can believe when the sun is shining and it's a sea of glass and everything's going in your favor and you have a tailwind that's helping you cross over to the other side. But when you're in the midst of a storm, to have faith, that's real faith. And faith came to the disciples because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And this is what Jesus said, verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter, why not James or John or one of the other apostles? But it was Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. That's bold faith. Where did Peter get this? He had never heard of anybody walking on water before, but he wanted to be the first man outside of God in human form, Jesus, to walk on water. So look at verse 29. So Jesus said, one word, come. That's all it took. One word, come. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Peter heard the word of the Lord, come. One word. And Peter did something remarkable. He obeyed. And he stepped out of his boat of limitations. He did what no other human being had ever done before. He was going to walk on. He had no guarantee he would walk on water. But if the Lord said, come, then I'm going to come. Here I go. I'm coming to you, Jesus. And Peter, when he had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Gotta love that. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. You don't blame him. And he began to sink, crying out, said, Lord, save me. Verse 31. And Jesus immediately let Peter sink to the bottom of the sea. No, that's not what it says, right? I'm sorry. What did Jesus do? The Bible says if you'll call on the Lord, he'll answer you. He'll show you great and mighty things which you know not, Jeremiah 33:3. David said in the Old Testament, this poor man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fears. Then he said again, this poor man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his troubles. When you call out on the name of the Lord, as many as call upon that name, they shall be rescued. They shall be saved. Peter said, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The very God that created all things, the very God that created the waters, can walk on the waters. Isn't it wonderful to know that when you're in the midst of your storm of life, the Lord comes to you walking upon that storm? It might be a storm of sickness. It might be a storm of disease. It might be a storm of death. It might be a storm called divorce. It might be a storm called bankruptcy. It might be a storm called depression or rejection or hatred or bitterness. But Jesus comes walking to you and me in the midst of that storm, and he says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Peter experienced one of the greatest miracles. Why? Because he was willing to get out of his boat. Ah, we all have a boat, don't we? A boat of comfort. A boat of safety. A boat of predictability. Well, I've always done it this way. Well, if you keep doing it the way you're doing, you're going to keep getting what you're getting. If you don't like what you're getting, you got to change what you're doing. We all have a boat of comfort, a boat of ease. Maybe a boat of compromise, maybe a boat of our own self-doubt, a boat of insecurity, a boat of our own limitations. And if we want to experience the miraculous, then we have to be willing to just do it. Just do it. You got to love Nike's slogan, don't you? Just do it. They got it basically from the Bible. I'm sure they did. Listen, it's the second most famous tagline in all of the world. And you're like, well, Pastor Carl, what's the absolute most famous tagline in all of the world? Ours, for people like you. At least in my estimation. But what makes this tagline so popular? Because they understand something about our human nature, that anytime you want to do something, you want to better yourself, you want to better your life, you want to better your circumstances, your situation. You want to better your marriage. Every external force is going to be contrary to that. The circumstances of life and sometimes well-meaning people in your life, in my life, are going to try to hold you back and hold you down and keep you from just do it. Just. Three words. Just do it. You see, just speaks to all of us. think one great motivational guy came up with this: things don't just happen, they happen just. It's a very insightful comment. Things don't just happen. If you want something to happen, you've got to make it happen. Well, I'm just a hoping and a praying. Well, the Bible says faith without works is dead. James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith isn't works, but faith works. Faith does something. Enough talking, enough praying. May the leather of this Bible become the leather of your shoes, in my shoes, that take us from where we're at to where we need to go. Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And he says, come. You need to step out of that boat of limitation. And you need to just do it. Action. The second part of, or the second word in that famous tagline, do. Enough talk. Do something. Do something good. Do something positive. Begin to move in the direction of where you believe God wants your life to be. You've got to do something. You know, of all the successful people you've ever known, they did research on this. Thousands of people they interviewed, successful people. And they said, what are the common denominators of successful people? And the one thing that all successful people have in common is they have a bias to action, to doing something. It's better to try and fail than succeed at doing nothing. And so Paul understood this when he said in Philippians 4:13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do. Say that with me. I can do. Say it again. I can do. Now finish it with me. All things through Christ who strengthens me. Not in yourself, not of yourself, not by yourself, but through Christ, you can do it. You can have a better life. You can have a better tomorrow. You can have a, oh, but woe is me. You don't know all my shut up. Paul mentioned nothing about the disadvantages of life. Paul simply said, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So just do it. And see, Peter took that first step out of that boat, his boat of self-doubt and limitations. What's your first step? You know, first steps are so incredibly important, aren't they? I remember as a parent, and you remember as a parent, right? You future parents, you'll experience this. Remember when your kids took their first step? You're like, woohoo, yeah, you call all the family members, you know, they took their first step. It's a big deal. You know why those kids take that first step? Well, they're tired of being like this all day long, on their back or on their stomach. I'm tired of this. They wonder why they cry so much. And because kids initially, instinctively, they're fearless. Why? Because no one's taught them to fear yet. And so they begin to stand up, and it, you know the inevitable. They're going to fall flat on their face, but they don't care. They don't know. They haven't been taught to know. And then eventually, don't do this, don't do that, be careful, don't go there, don't say that, don't do that, don't touch that, don't go near that. And then they learn all the no's in life. Before they get corrupted, and there should be boundaries, don't get me wrong, you know what I'm talking about. They wobble and wobble and wobble, and then they take that first step. And then it's all over after that. You can't get them to sit down after that, right? But the first step is what's important. It's that baby step. That first, in all of life, it's that first step that counts. That first step that you need to take. What's your first step? Listen, for you mathematicians, you know this. Did you know the distance from zero to the number one? The distance between zero to the number one is the greatest distance of any other number. Take one to 106 trillion. That is not as great a distance between zero to one. It's all about that first step that we need to take. That's the most important step. And then after you take that first step, what happens? Momentum kicks in. Momentum. One choice, one step, one solitary act can bring about extraordinary results in your life. One of the books that I recently read and listened to, I listen to a book, then I read it, or I read it, then I listen to it, it's a secular book. It's called The 5-Second Rule. written by Mal Robbins, this woman. It's an incredible book, okay? It's her story of how she, by accident, discovered this amazing, incredible principle that I believe is a biblical principle, the principle of doing something, the principle of action. She was a wife, a mother, educated woman, successful in media. She was an attorney. Her life was going down fast. She's having problems in her marriage and problems with her kids, and things just began to pile up, and momentum was not working in her favor. It was working against her. She had lost all sense of purpose, meaning, and drive in life, and she couldn't even get out of bed in the mornings. And that was the least of her problems, but really that, what she discovered, was the beginning of her problems. And all of a sudden, one day, she's watching the news, and she sees this rocket that's about to blast off, and she hears the countdown, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4. When it got to 5, she started really paying attention. And the announcer said, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off. And something hit her. She got this intuitive hit, and she said, that's your life, Mal. You can't even blast off out of bed. When the alarm goes off, you keep hitting the snooze button, hitting the snooze button, hitting the snooze button, which, by the way, that's not good for you, because your body sleeps in 90-minute to 120-minute cycles. They've done research. And when you wake up, when you're supposed to wake up, but you hit the snooze button and you go back to sleep for 5 minutes, your body actually wants to stay asleep for the next 90 minutes or 120 minutes. So when you wake up 5 minutes or 10 minutes later, 15 minutes later, you're drowsy the rest of that morning until your cycle ends. So when you're supposed to get up, get up. She couldn't. So that next day she said, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to blast out of this bed. All right? Her kids were not getting to school on time, didn't have their lunch, missing the bus, her husband, all of that was stemming from this. She needed to take that first step. You know what she did the next morning? Her alarm went off. And she didn't read this anywhere. She just came up with this. She said to herself, okay, Mal, here you go. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off. Threw the covers off, jumped out of bed. And she said, you all thought, I felt this great, you know, like this, I'm going to interpret this hallelujah choir, and all of a sudden, all this energy, nothing. I didn't feel anything, but I knew what I did was right. And that was the beginning of a massive turnaround in her life. Now she's a multi-millionaire, has a best-selling book, travels all over the world giving speeches on the five-second rule upwards to 20,000 people. You see what can happen if you're willing to take that first step? And what is the five-second rule? Basically, it's the moment that you have an instinct to act on a goal, you must 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and physically move. Why? In the world of metacognition and neuroscience, the frontal cortex of your brain will talk you out of it in a matter of 5 seconds. I should call that person. Nah. I should apply for that job. Nah. I should apply for that promotion. Nah. I should ask for that. I should ask that person out. Nah. I should read my Bible more. Nah. I should start this diet. Nah. I should go exercise. Nah. I should go to church. You wait 5 seconds, you'll talk yourself out of it. But when you get this impulse, this inclination to do something good, and you don't hesitate, because hesitation is the kiss of death, and you count down, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off, and you act. We know that motion creates emotion. Motion creates emotion. I don't feel like cleaning my apartment. I don't feel like cleaning my house. Who ever feels like cleaning? If you feel like cleaning your apartment or your house, get some help. But what happens when you start cleaning your apartment or your house? All of a sudden, you're like, hey, I'm getting into this now. Yeah, let's put on some music. Let's have some fun. Because motion creates the emotion. So the rule is simple, and it's backed by research. You got to move. See, small moves, not big ones, can change your life in big ways. Small moves. That first step, your first step towards Christ, can change your world forever. Your first step out of fear into faith, your first step out of the prison of addiction, can become your first step into freedom. Your first step out of being a victim can be your first step in taking back your life. Your first step out of bitterness can be your first step into what I call betterness. Your first step out of, I'm tired of being single. I've got to take that step. I've got to take that action. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You know, you see somebody at work or somebody at church, and I should introduce myself to that person. And then, you know, you wait past 5 seconds and you talk yourself out of it. Well, they'll think I'm weird, or they may not like me, or, you know, oh, I'm not tall enough, I'm not this enough, I'm not that enough, I'm not bold enough, I'm not. You talk yourself out of it. Next time you have that indication, just say 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Hello, I'm Carl. What's your name? can change everything. Amen. What step are you fearful of making today in your life? What boat of limitation, mentally, emotionally, financially, relationally, spiritually, do you find yourself in? Are you ready to take that first step? Maybe it's a step out of unforgiveness into forgiveness, out of bitterness into blessedness, out of the prison house of an offense into the garden of God's divine grace. But you got to be willing to take that first step. It's not going to be easy, because it's the most difficult step is that first step. Business theorist Gary Hamel describes the following experiment, a true experiment. Four monkeys. They were put into a room. In the center of the room was a tall pole with a bunch of bananas suspended from the top. One particular hungry monkey eagerly scampered up the pole, intent on retrieving one of those bananas. Just as he reached out to grasp the banana, he was hit with a torrent of cold water from an overhead shower. With a squeal, the monkey abandoned its quest and retreated back down the pole. Each monkey, four monkeys in that room, each attempted the same thing, in turn were hit with a torrent of cold water from the shower until they all gave up from trying to get those bananas. And then they did something. They brought in another monkey and replaced one of the four, one of the original four, with this new monkey. This new monkey went in there, he saw the pole with the bananas, and you know what he wanted to do? He wanted those juicy, delicious bananas. He started to climb up the pole. You know what the other monkeys did? They pulled him down. They eventually, in this experiment, they eventually replaced every original monkey with new monkeys, which had never been showered with the cold water, but were conditioned to not climb that pole by the other monkeys in that room. I wonder what primates might be in your life right now that are holding you back from reaching out and taking hold of God's greater blessings in your life. Listen, God doesn't place his blessings within our hands. He places his blessings within our grasp. But we have to reach out. Oh, but what if? What if? Oh, but I know someone that tried it. And what? And what? Well, if I do that, others will think, who cares? What's the Lord telling you to do? What's the boat of limitations that are holding you back? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off. I want you to stand to your feet. Our worship team is coming back up on the platform. And I want us to do something. I just want us to kind of wait on the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to just minister life and grace and peace. We all have a boat. Let's not act like we don't have a boat. And we can be like the rest of the apostles that were in the boat. None of them attempted what Peter did. We can criticize the fact that he began to sink. But we need to praise the fact and admire the fact he was willing to take that first step. As difficult and challenging as it must have been. And he is the only other human being outside of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that ever successfully walked on water because he didn't hesitate. He acted in faith according to the Word of God. I just want us to begin to worship, and I want to open up the altars. I want this to be a symbolic moment in your life. I don't know what your boat is, whatever that boat of hindrance or obstruction or limitation may be. I want to challenge you to take that first step, because what can come next is a miracle can be waiting for you. So as we begin to worship, I just want you to make your way. Those of you that feel compelled, say, you know what? You're speaking to me. Some area in your life, maybe relationally, financially, spiritually, maybe it's you need to take a step out of that boat of sickness and you need to believe God for healing. I don't know what it is, but I want you to take that first step. I want us to take that first step together, and I want you to do it in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Act now in Jesus' name. Let's begin to worship. Father, I thank you that your Spirit is in this place, ministering grace and life and peace, speaking to the hearts of men and women. I will be still and know. We're going to break out of our boats of limitation in our marriage, in our relationships, in our walk with you, God. That we're going to walk in more holiness. We're going to walk out of that boat of compromise into the blessed life of holiness and consecration. Lord, out of that boat of fear that's holding us back, we're going to take that step of faith. At your word, we're going to obey. We're going to hearken, because we know that we can be of good cheer because you're with us, even in the midst of the storm that we may be going through. Thank you. Come on, child of God, take that first step. As a couple, maybe you need to take that first step Maybe you've been stalled in your marriage. God wants to bring you into a new place, into a new season. Maybe you need to step away from that unforgiveness. Step away from that past. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we simply want to act in faith. We want to step out, Lord. And I know that you will meet us.
You never break.
In the times in our life when we feel like we're sinking, we simply need to call upon you, Lord. You promised you would answer us. That you would stretch out your arm to deliver and to save. And your arm is not too short to reach us. Some of you may be in a boat of despair. Take that first step. Take that first step. Some of you might be in that boat of what's called addiction. Take that first step. Reach out to receive the help that the Lord wants to bring into your life. Because you can walk out of addiction and into freedom in Jesus' name. Maybe your boat is a boat of bitterness. You need to say, God, I can't forgive. But he's saying, but I forgave you. Now you must forgive them. Not because they deserve it, but because God deserves it. For Jesus' sake. Because Jesus deserves it. You need to let it go. You need to let it die. You need to bury the hatchet. You need to not let the sun go down upon your wrath. You must say, Lord, take it from me right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Just take that moment now, all of us, those of you standing in your seats, or those of you that have come to the altar, just pour your heart out to God. It's the Lord ministering to you right now. Father, I thank you for each and every person that's come forward. I thank you that they've taken the most difficult step, that first step, which is the most difficult step. But whatever that boat of limitation has been in their life, Lord, they're breaking free from it. They're beginning to walk on the water. They're not going to look at the circumstances or the current conditions, but they're going to look to you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith, knowing that he that's begun a good work in you will complete it, Philippians 1:6. If you look at the wind and you look at the storm and you look at the waves, you'll begin to sink again. But keep your eyes on Jesus. He won't let you down. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Hallelujah. He's with you. He's in you. He's for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you, child of God? You are an overcomer. And today is the beginning of something new. Something has switched. Something has shifted. Something has happened. Miracles are coming your way. Even as Peter experienced that, may you experience that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, if you're here today with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, or you've never been born again, Jesus said, unless a man or a woman be born again, they cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, how is a person born again? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You're like, well, why do I need to be saved? Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And verse chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. God wants to spare you from eternal damnation and eternal death. And that's why Jesus came and he died on the cross for your sins. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, Revelation 3:20, and he's knocking right now. If you'll hear his voice and open up your heart, he'll come into you. He'll come into your life and you can have fellowship with him and he will have fellowship with you. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. I want you to say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. And thank you, Jesus. At your word, I have stepped out of my boat of limitations and I will experience the miraculous in Jesus' name. amen, and amen. Can we thank God together, church family? Awesome, awesome, awesome. God is so good. Hey, listen, those of you that prayed that prayer to commit or rededicate your life to Christ, we want to hear from you. You've taken the first step, congratulations, in your spiritual journey. What's the next step? We want to help you with that next step. So we'd like for you to fill out this connection card, and you can take it to Guest Connections or drop it in one of the offering boxes. And listen, you can now on the Trinity app, you can fill out this Guest Connections card on the Trinity app. And also, the book we want to give you, Next Steps, is also in the Trinity app, and we make it available to you. This is filled with instructions, and it's filled with scripture on what has just happened and what will begin to happen in your life in the days to come. Hey, has God been good today? Can we thank Him for His goodness, for speaking to us from within our boats of limitation, calling us to walk on the water with Him? Hey, we love you guys. Go out and have an incredible rest of the day. We love you.